Welcome to Proclaiming Christ. This is episode number 48, Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, Discipline and Celebration. Welcome to Proclaiming Christ, another exciting episode for you today as we open up the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and really looking forward to Mark Jenkins and walking us through this text and helping us understand this text and how we might be able to preach and to teach this text here at Proclaiming Christ. That's our passion, to discuss and provide resources for preachers, teachers, and students of the Bible based on a particular biblical text. And Mark Jenkins, a pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church up in Madison, Wisconsin. Hello, Mark.
Hey, good to be here.
I'm looking forward to having you walk us through this text. So get ready to take off as soon as we also introduce Adam York, who's the pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church down in Kingwood, Texas. Hello, Adam.
Well, greetings, my dear friends.
And also we have with us another pastor of another Providence Presbyterian Church in Pflugerville.
Seems like Providence today.
That's right there.
Wait, is that for real? Like, we got three Providence churches represented here?
You do. Three Providence Presbyterian churches and then a Wolf River Presbyterian Church. So I broke the pattern and
what
more
kind
than
of
one
theological
way.
Depth do you have, brother?
Well,
man, get on the right train here, fella. Conform.
As far as I know, we're the only Presbyterian church with the name Wolf in our in our title. So maybe we should go with Providence.
They may change it to Good Shepherd.
That may be better. If they rename the river over here, then we will Good Shepherd River. Well, then we'll do that. But Glenn Clary is pastors there along with Robert Canode in Pflugerville, Texas. Hello, Glenn.
Hello, Mark. It's good to be back.
Well, thank you very much for joining us. Mark, I'll go ahead and read this passage if you like.
Yes, please.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. It goes like this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to just give, first off, a summary of my approach to the passage, my theme statement, as it were, thesis, however you want to put it, let you in on my aim, what I have a burden to communicate here, and then we'll just walk through that, walk through the basic outline of that and discuss some issues along the way, some preaching issues along the way there. So a theme statement for this passage would be something along the lines of this. Our situation calls for serious self-discipline and joyful celebration. Our situation calls for serious self-discipline and joyful celebration. But I also want to bring into that the reason why our situation calls for self-discipline and the reason why it calls for joyful celebration. So a fuller way to state it would be along the lines of our situation calls for serious self-discipline because the days are evil, and it calls for joyful celebration because God has rescued us from that evil in Jesus Christ. Something along those lines. So the burden that I'm trying to communicate to the congregation is the call for discipline that the passage lays on us, and undergird that with the reason why, the specifically Christian New Covenant reason why we are called to this kind of discipline. That would be the first half of the passage, or first half of the sermon, if you will. And then the second main point would be that it also calls us to joyful celebration, and undergird that with the reason why we're called to joyful celebration. So two basic parts, the call to discipline and the reason why, the call to celebration and the reason why. So now let's just walk through that and hit that first part, the call for discipline. And it's easy to see that that is definitely something the Apostle Paul is calling for here. He's calling us to discipline in our thinking, in our behavior, and then specifically also in our use of time. In our thinking, that's made clear because his first basic command is look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully. That's a call to examination. And then he uses the idea of wisdom. He brings in the need for wisdom there. So discipline in our thinking is key. Also, of course, discipline in our behavior. he makes a couple of specific requirements or specific commands there regarding behavior, not only the general term for walk, making best use of the time, but also do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So he's calling us to think carefully about our behavior. And then also, thirdly, this passage points specifically to discipline in our use of time. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And one of the specific things that means here, walking in wisdom means we make the best use of the time. We make the best use of the time. Now, I just flew through those three sort of calls to discipline, those three categories of discipline, thinking, behavior, and time. Of course, in my sermon, I want to make each of those aspects very clear. I'm not going to hit it that fast. But I wanted us to spend our time today noting that and noting the fact that we need to dig into those calls to discipline. But then also, I wanted us to spend some real time on discussing the reason why Paul says we need discipline in the Christian life. And I think both of those aspects are needed in preaching this passage. We live in a time where obviously the culture is very libertine. And so we've got to lay in the basic fundamental Christian requirement and call for us to live lives that are not libertine, but just the opposite, that are very disciplined. But I also think we can too easily get caught up in a call to discipline that merely stands in contrast to the libertine nature of the world, but doesn't properly give the specific Christian reason why we're called to discipline. And so Paul points us to that here in verse 16, and I'd like for us to just spend a couple minutes talking about that. He says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, I don't think that that's not that there's any throwaway lines in the Word of God, but I don't think that's just a little offhand comment he's making. I think this is a fundamental part of the perspective Paul is presenting us with here, the perspective he's calling Christians to think according to in their discipline. And what I think that phrase points to, because the days are evil, I think it points to, you know, what we would call our basics, the basic spiritual reality, the basic characteristic of the age that we live in. So in other words, it's not just a statement, be disciplined in your thinking, behavior, use of time, because the time is short. Everyone can recognize that. People in the world recognize that. Oh, you know, you only live 80 years on this earth if you're lucky, so you got to grab every moment you can. But the Apostle Paul isn't saying the days are short. He's saying the days are evil. I don't know about you gentlemen, but I'm taking that to be a very specific designation of the spiritual condition we are in our time. Any thoughts on that?
I think it's helpful to bring that out right away, Jenkins, and that sets the tone for the series of contrasts that Paul is bringing up here. And I don't know if you're going to get to this, so I don't want to steal your thunder here, but this whole section, 15 to 20, gives us a series of contrasts. Walk not as unwise, but wise. Make use of time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. And he's setting up a contrast between this present evil age, what characterizes this present evil age in which we live, and the age to come, which we anticipate. And he begins with making use of the time and walking as wise, because that sets the emphasis on the way in which we live out this antithesis, the way in which we live out this antithesis today by redeeming the time as Christ redeemed the time, as we live in light of the age to come. So I think that's a very helpful way to begin the discussion.
Right, bingo. So in other words, it's not make the best use of the time simply because the time is short, although that's very true. But it's deeper than that. There's a call to wisdom here and a call to discipline and careful thinking and living, because we are in an age that is characterized by the opposite.
That's
we are in an age that's characterized by evil.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder, Mark, if you see any connection, if Paul is talking about the two ages there, this present evil age in contrast to the age to come, if you see a connection between that and wisdom and folly. The wisdom that we are to walk in is the wisdom of the age to come in contrast to the folly of this present evil age.
Right, exactly. I think that's exactly true in terms of the definition of biblical wisdom, right? Like what you're saying is almost definitional in terms of biblical wisdom, isn't it? Because biblical wisdom, the beginning of it is the fear of the Lord. Is that what you're getting at there? The fact that to walk properly in the fear of the Lord, to walk wisely, the beginning of that is to recognize that we live before the face of God in a time that is evil.
Yeah, I certainly had that in mind, but I'm also thinking maybe more directly of how Paul elaborates on the contrast between wisdom and folly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2.
Yes.
And the wisdom of the age to come that is destroying the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness in the eyes of God, of course, is the wisdom of Christ crucified. It's the wisdom of the gospel. So to walk wisely sounds to me like it's synonymous with walking in accordance with the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel.
Hey, that's beautiful. Yes, I'm glad you brought that up. I didn't think about that connection in my sermon. That's a beautiful connection. I do get to that, as we'll see in a minute, in talking about the call for celebration that Paul lays out here. Be filled with the Spirit, and the fact that being filled with the Spirit manifests itself in worship that is celebrating and thankful. And I think those elements point us right to the heart of the gospel. So the connection is absolutely there, in, it seems to me, in Paul's mind, the connection, in other words, between what it means to walk wisely has to include walking in thankfulness to God for what he's done for us in the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yes. And I was thinking along similar lines. I think, Glenn, you were the first one to reflect on Galatians 1:4 there, which is to say that the days being evil, the evil days probably correspond to the evil age of Galatians 1:4. And it does certainly seem to be an overlap, but I think also you're right on picking up of the motif of wisdom versus folly can be seen as underscoring that eschatological distinction. It's seen so clearly in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, also in Romans 1, which speaks about those whose foolish hearts are darkened apart from the Lord, thus highlighting the folly of the present evil age versus the age which Christ inaugurates in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ who is our wisdom.
Right. Yeah. So in my presentation on this, and this is why I wanted us to camp out on this point, because I think it may not be at first glance the most explicit or important piece of the passage. In other words, if you're going to preach on this passage, you're not going to be able to avoid driving home the commands regarding discipline, but it might be easy to overlook this one. That's why I wanted us to spend some time on it. But it's exactly along these lines of bringing out the full significance of what Paul is referring to when he says something like, these days are evil. He's referring to his understanding of, to put it in really simple terms, his understanding of the story of the world, the story of humanity, the story of everything, right? Redemptive history, eschatological development. We can throw all kinds of technical terms on it, but most basically what he's calling us to, and I think what we need to help our congregations to see, is that he's calling us to remember where we are in the story of reality. And where we are, one of the ways of defining that is we are in a time of rebellion against God, where the default position of the human heart, the automatic sort of way of life that is present, what we are born into in terms of our mindset, in terms of our desires, are all against God. Not for God, not even neutral, not somewhere in between. It is against God. We live in a time that is wicked, that is evil, and it's so easy for us to begin to deny that, to to let our guards down, to stop being disciplined, to stop seeing the need for discipline, because we stop seeing this world for what it is, a time that is where the one in control, Christ himself, is allowing still the wickedness of the world to continue. And so I think just really basically here, Paul is helping us, and he does this throughout the book of Ephesians, is remember the situation that you are in terms of the spiritual situation. And what he's pointing to directly here is the fact that it's not good, it's primarily evil.
Yeah, very good, Mark. That's really helpful. And you know, that I think that really anticipates where Paul is going to end up in chapter 6 when he's talking about withstanding in the evil day in chapter 6, verse 13.
Exactly. The fact that it's warfare, that stand in the evil day, backs up how we're interpreting the phrase as he uses it in our passage, the days are evil, but that context in chapter 6 is the context of warfare, that it's a battle. So in many ways, you're absolutely right. This call for wisdom, this call for discipline is an anticipation of that call to battle, to take up our arms.
And that's the idea behind the set of antitheses, the set of contrasts that are there, what characterizes this age and that age, and the warfare in which we must engage to live according to the age to come. And I think, too, there are so many ways, as you're preaching this, you probably are thinking, well, what are some examples that I can open up to the congregation? There are so many biblical illustrations of this, people who live according to this present evil age. And I think of, for example, when Paul says, don't be foolish or unwise, the word, you know, can be translated as just plain old stupid. And it's the same word that's used to describe the rich man in Luke chapter 12, who stored up all his crops, thought, hey, I've got it all. I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and then relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool.
Yeah.
The same, this night your soul is required of you. You're living according to this age. Psalm 14, the fool,
yeah,
who says in his heart, no God, according to this age.
The call there is the same in terms of this idea of you're interpreting the world wrongly. You're telling a false story of the world. It's a dream world. And the call of the Bible is continually, and here again in Ephesians, over and over and over again, what Paul is doing is saying, look, here's our situation. We are created in the image of God, but now fallen. And this world is evil. Before and apart from Christ, we are children of wrath, dead in our sins. And then as we'll get to in a minute, he then brings into, not only are you to remember that fact, the nature of our reality, the story of the world regarding that bad news, but the fact of Christ and his work and the full accomplishment of what that means and what it means for us right now, even the fact that we're raised with Christ, the fact that we walk now according to a new calling. We are able now to resist this evil. We are able to walk against it because we have been made new. And so all of that is over and over and over again. He's saying, remember the true story of the world, not the story your heart tells you, not the story the world preaches to you,
yeah,
the world as in this evil age, the lies that come from every direction at us, but remember the truth and live according to that truth.
What a great lesson, Jenkins, because this is for us. This is for believers. This is for those who have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, because we see it even in the disciples, right? The disciples who could not understand. Mark tells us that Jesus' disciples couldn't perceive the lessons that Christ taught to them in the feeding of the 5,000, for example, in Mark 6. They were afraid when the boat was set in the midst of the storm.
Right.
They'd seen Christ's work, but when the waters got stormy, they forgot, and so do we.
Right, exactly. We forget both the evil of the times, and then, again, as we'll get to in a minute, we forget the conquering truth of Christ.
Yeah.
How he has changed our time. Before we get to that, though, let me bring in something that we could spend a lot of time talking on, but just for the sake of time, we'll just have to brush on briefly what Paul does here. Is he points us to the fact that not directly, we might say, but indirectly, So maybe it's a bit questionable as to whether or not this is the appropriate place to preach on this kind of thing. I still have a question in my own mind about that. But he brings in corporate worship here. He contrasts being drunk with wine, debauchery, with being filled with the Spirit. And we'll get back to that in a minute, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But he says that being filled with the Spirit manifests itself in addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. So I use that as an opportunity in the sermon to talk about the fact that discipline, living a life of discipline and wisdom in this world, requires disciplines. Discipline requires certain spiritual disciplines. And Paul, indirectly at least, brings the discipline of corporate Christian worship into the discussion almost sort of naturally in the contrast he's laying out here by referencing that walking in the Spirit involves us speaking to one another in corporate worship. What do you guys think that I'm stretching the passage there by sort of drawing that connection? Or is it the case that it looks like in the mind of the Apostle Paul that a life of wisdom, a life of discipline, a life of walking in the Spirit is centrally connected to the corporate worship of the people of God?
I do think that there's a connection there. Obviously, in the text, there is. He goes from one topic right into the next. But even in the wisdom literature more broadly, there's a connection between drunkenness and foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
So walking in wisdom would be parallel to being filled with the Spirit.
In the wisdom literature, you're saying?
Well, here in Paul, but I'm saying that, yeah, in the wisdom literature, there does seem to be a connection between drunkenness and foolishness. And he's telling the Ephesians not to be foolish, but to walk wisely, and therefore do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit.
Oh, I see. Yeah, so you're saying the reference to drunkenness here is not random. That probably didn't just pop into his mind out of nowhere, but he's mm-hmm. drawing on the wisdom literature tradition.
Correct.
In referencing that. Oh, that's really helpful.
And I think that's also in the context of the life to come, because this is connecting it with what's the controlling factor here, this age or the age to come. And I like the connection you've made there, because the command is be filled with the Spirit, and then the next three verses reveal the consequence of following those commands, and they're not imperatives, they're participles. They're verbs that function as adjectives. So these verbs are telling us, here's the result of being filled with the Spirit. So it's not so much do these things as this is what will happen. This is what you will do as those who are filled with the Spirit of the age to come.
Yeah, so let's transition into that. I'll just sort of leave that the question I sort of threw out there hanging a little bit. I used it as an opportunity to talk about the importance of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and gathering for corporate worship, because I do think there is a connection there. But to get back to what is more explicit in the passage, and my second main point is that we are called to discipline because the days are evil. Our reality requires us to be disciplined people. But then secondly, we are also called to celebration because our reality requires it. And the new reality that is ours in Christ Jesus is referenced there, I think, with that statement, be filled with the Spirit. So in contrast to being foolish and living in debauchery, drunkenness, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And as you were talking about, Mark, be filled with the Spirit isn't a statement, is it, to get the Holy Spirit of God to fill you? What is it really saying? It's not saying get the Holy Spirit of God to fill you, but rather manifest the fact that you have the Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit isn't get the Holy Spirit of God to fill you, but manifest the fact that you have the Spirit. And that's what stands in contrast to being out of control. And what is a way that we manifest the fact that we have the Spirit? We celebrate. We celebrate together. We sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with our heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the Christian called to do? The Christian is called to a life of discipline, but also to a life of celebration, a life of discipline because our reality demands it, but of a life of celebration as well because our reality demands it. And what is that reality? That reality is that we have the Spirit. And manifesting the fact of the Spirit means manifesting self-control, but it also means manifesting celebration and thankfulness to God.
Right. So, and I wonder if it's worth adding, Mark and Jen, because I don't mean to interrupt your train of thought, so maybe you want to cover this later, but the idea that probably worth talking about here at some point in your sermon, that being filled with the Spirit is not some kind of second blessing then that comes on after salvation.
Right.
And spending your time and energy seeking this non-existent second blessing and not enjoying the blessings of the first, but living in accordance with what we have received through the Spirit of Christ.
Exactly. Living in accordance with being filled with the Spirit. Glenn, would you say something like it means walking in the Spirit, manifesting the fact that you have this blessing?
Yes, I think so. And there's also an interesting parallel here in Ephesians 5 and Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, if I can find the text, where Paul is talking about being let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians 3. I think there's a parallel between Ephesians chapter 5 and what Paul says in Colossians 3. Where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There's the wisdom theme again, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the two ideas are parallel to each other, if not synonymous with each other. Being filled with the Spirit is parallel to letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Perhaps we might can say one is the means to the other. I don't know. But there is some sort of connection between those two passages, because the result of being filled with the Spirit is identical to the result of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Right. That backs up what I'm thinking of in terms of the last part of the sermon leading to a description, a discussion of the fact that being filled with the Spirit, one of the ways it manifests itself is in our celebration. And what are we called to celebrate? Well, it loops back around. We celebrate the fact that we have the Spirit. Or as you were saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ is the news of the gospel. So all that to say, we celebrate, we give thanks because our reality demands it. And what is that reality? It's the reality that in Christ Jesus, we've been given the Spirit, which as Paul references in the very first chapter of Ephesians, is the down payment, the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance. We celebrate and give thanks for everything, not because everything is so good, but we know that in everything, in every circumstance, we are those who are headed to glory. We are those who are defined not by the wickedness and the evil of these days, but we are defined by the age to come. We are defined by the reign of Christ over all things for us, the fact that we've been rescued from our sins. The ways we could bring this out from the book of Ephesians itself is immense and incredible. There's no way to touch it all in one sermon, because you could talk about how we're defined as the people of God, brought together to be a holy temple in the Lord, filled with the Spirit together. So even that idea of corporate worship manifesting this celebration in the Spirit is itself an anticipation of the glory that is ours to come, all those sorts of things. Yeah, so I just wanted to close the sermon with that emphasis on not only called to discipline, called to celebration, which is a manifestation of having the Spirit of God, and what we celebrate is all that Christ has won for us. We have such reason to celebrate. Our reality, the reality established by Jesus, gives us so much reason to celebrate.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Mark, I love how you tie in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the church as the temple and this communal worship of the church. Those things obviously go very closely together throughout Scripture. I have a quick question that is on a different topic, and it's back up. It's a question about verse 17, so it's a little earlier in the text. Would it be okay if I went ahead and asked that question?
Yeah,
now?
Sure. I made my basic points there with what I was basically after in the sermon. So yeah, shoot.
So the question I have has to do with how we discern the will of the Lord. Paul tells us in verse 17 not to be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And as we all know, in many circles and evangelicalism, it's really popular to pray that God would reveal his will to us with regard to A, B, or C. And I think that probably most folks would read this and interpret it along those lines and conclude that since Paul tells us we should know what the will of the Lord is, it is possible for us to know what the will of the Lord is with regard to our future or so on. And so how did you interpret that in the sermon? How did you explain to your congregation the meaning of it and so
that's
on?
That's a great question. And it brings up the fact that this is a passage where there's a number of very interesting and very important things that it brings up, at least indirectly, that in my sermon, I just hit the big picture sort of approach to it all and left out discussion on a lot of the very interesting details. So, for example, another interesting point that gets discussed, you know, at least theologically with regard to worship is verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What is Paul exactly referring to? I just kind of glanced over that and referred it to being corporate worship, singing together in corporate worship, without getting into the sort of exegetical discussions we could have about that. And I did the same with understand what the will of the Lord is. I basically handled it in terms of the context of think carefully, make sure you have a biblical perspective on reality and that you're making your decisions, you're living your life according to what God commands and according to what he reveals in general, not just the commands, but the situation that we're in, the days are evil, the fact of the gospel now defining us, that sort of thing. So I didn't address the issue of does God reveal what job I'm supposed to take? Does God reveal specifically who I'm supposed to marry? That kind of discerning of God's will. I just sort of breezed over that issue and took it to mean almost by assumption that what Paul is talking about there is the will of God, what he commands and would have us to do in general terms.
And if I can just chime in on that, I think that's very helpful. Another thing that comes to mind to me regarding that question, Glenn, is that if what we have said previously about foolishness and sort of the eschatology, if you would, of foolishness, that throughout Paul's writings, he's contrasting the folly of the present evil age with the wisdom of the age to come, I think there may be a call here in Paul to understand that to walk wisely and to understand what the will of the Lord is, we must be seeing our lives and understanding our lives in terms of our participation in the age to come. And I think we're really helped with regard to that question and the language Paul uses here by bringing into view Romans 12:2. There he also talks about the will of God and very explicitly brings into view the eschatological dimensions of understanding God's will. He says, do not be conformed to this world, literally there in Greek, aeon, age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so in Romans 12:2, Paul seems to have an understanding of discerning the will of God by our mind being transformed, not being conformed to the present age. And
as in the days are evil age.
Yes, not being conformed to the present age, right? There. And therefore, you know, this is interesting because sometimes you'll hear people say, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Well, we know what is meant by that, and there can be a sense in which that is true. But Paul seems to be underscoring the point that no, only by being otherworldly minded, if we can put it that way, only by being focused on the age to come can we understand properly the will of God for our lives.
Right, which is another way of saying, isn't it, that it's taking into account the situation that we're in. And part of that situation is those belonging to Jesus who are heading for the next world and are really defined by that. No longer defined by our rebellion and the standards of this world, but defined by the fact that we are those possessing the Spirit, all due to the work of Christ. The work of Christ, I should have made this explicit. I took pains to do this in the sermon. The work of Christ is brought into play here because of verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a call to celebrate the gospel, to celebrate the fact that we have reason for thankfulness, not because we've been so disciplined and therefore earned God's blessing. We were dead in our sins, and you can't get any more undisciplined than dead, you might say. But by the work of Christ and his discipline for us, we've been rescued for that. And now in Christ, what you're saying, Adam, is true of us. We are now those who belong to the age to come, and the call is to live according to that.
Mm-hmm. One last thing that comes to mind, and it's not anything except a reference for people who would like to follow this up, this whole idea of, I guess if you can put it this way, the epistemological dimensions of eschatology and wisdom, I would encourage people to look up Dick Gaffin's treatment of that in a piece that he wrote on 1 Corinthians 1. It was written in WTJ, but I think it's also available in one of the collected writings that maybe Lane Tipton and Jeff Waddington
put
together. It
might be in the Revelation and Reason book.
I think it is in that one.
Yeah, I think it is too. Yeah, that's a fantastic piece. Absolutely love that piece where he's giving the exegetical basis and
for Van Til.
Warrant for Van Til's doctrine of the antithesis. And the antithesis, as it is expressed in Paul's literature, specifically between the contrast of the wisdom of the age to come and the wisdom / foolishness of this world that God is destroying. Mark Jenkins, I absolutely love the way you've put this together. And it's just so beautiful to see how all of Paul's thought hangs together. You know, Paul talks about here discerning the will of the Lord, which in Romans he connects with the renewal of our mind, which in Ephesians 4, Paul has already covered, the renewal of our mind, and connects that to the radical transformation that has occurred with us from being united to Adam to now being united to Christ, the old self being put away and the new self being put on. And so it's just fantastic to see how all of this hangs together in Paul's theology.
Right, exactly. The burden of preaching this is to make it concise enough and compact enough to where our people are going to get those main points without getting drowned in the full richness and implications of the connections, for sure, which is the case with so many passages, obviously.
Well, Mark, thank you very much. This has been a very helpful conversation. As we close things out, I had one question when it comes to preaching and how you might apply this, and that comes in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's an aspect of covenant union, perhaps. How do you preach that as part of the emphasis that we've given on living in light of the age to come? What is that one another? What significance does that bear?
Well, like I mentioned, I just took it in terms of, and just referenced it in my sermon in terms of the fact that Paul is here bringing in corporate worship as a part of what it means to manifest the Spirit. And I did it in the context of discipline. One of the disciplines that we are called to as Christians is to gather together, but it's definitely a discipline that we are called to that's the result of the fact that we are a new temple in Christ Jesus, brought together, possessing together the Spirit, and called together to manifest the new creation as his Spirit-filled people. So I don't know if that answers your precise question, but that's the general the general way I sort of brought in that idea of addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I tied it to corporate worship.
No, very helpful. Thank you very much, Mark. Appreciate that, and appreciate what you've given us to think about here. We will put a link to the article by Dick Gaffin on the show notes, and so you'll be able to find that. It is available online, and would encourage you to go and look up that resource. We appreciate you listening to Proclaiming Christ. We are a program of the Reformed Forum, and you can go to reformforum.org and look up some of the other programs of Reformed Forum, such as Christ the Center, and also reformforum.org/store, where you can get all kinds of goodies related to Reformed Forum, including everything from good coffee mugs to books, sometimes first editioned, and signed editions of books, and encourage you to go there. And also our respective churches as well. You can learn more about Mark Jenkins and his work if you go to providenceopchurch.org. As Mark is pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Madison, Wisconsin, and Glenn Clary, pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Pflugerville, Texas, and that is ppcaustin.org, and then Adam Bjork, pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Kingwood, Texas, providencepres.com. I'm Mark Winder, pastor of Wolf River Presbyterian Church in Collierville, Tennessee, and thank you very much for listening to Proclaiming Christ.